Well, I remember my first sermon that I preached at seminary. It was in sermon class in year one. It was on Mark 10, verses 35 to 45. True greatness is service. But the only thing that was great about that sermon was the title, True Greatness is Service. It wasn't my best work, shall we say. I remember, as one of my professors used to call it, gripping the horns of the altar as I spoke, being terrified before my professors in my class. I remember slavishly looking down and repeating every single word that I had on my page. I remember fidgeting, as we were not supposed to do, and fidgeting with my books, as we were told not to do as well. Thankfully, in the Lord's providence, I've grown and still growing in my preaching. But we have here in our passage this evening the Apostle Peter's first sermon. This is the same Apostle Peter who was known for his verbal diarrhea, speaking first without thinking. The same Apostle Peter who said all the wrong things. Yet here we have preaching God's word. In a sermon recorded for us here that takes about 5 minutes, what was the result of Peter's sermon? We didn't quite read that part there. I know we did, in verse 41, I should say, sorry. How many people were converted as a result of Peter's sermon? Can someone tell me? 3,000 people. The Apostle Peter has his first sermon, preaches for 5 minutes, and he converts 3,000 people. What are we to make of this? Does it mean that five-minute sermons are better than long ones? I don't want to hear an amen from the audience on that one. No, it doesn't mean that, does it? It doesn't mean that at all. And our passage itself tells us in verse 40, with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So we have just here a snippet of what Peter said to the crowd on that day. But what's the main point of Peter's sermon? As he explains Pentecost. And if I was to ask you, what does Pentecost mean? What is the significance of Pentecost? Most of us would say, as a first answer, well, it's the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And that's true. But if that's all what Pentecost was about, we would expect Peter's sermon to speak exclusively about the Holy Spirit. But he hardly mentions the Holy Spirit. Instead, he uses this event to show how Pentecost really points to Jesus Christ. And it's how Pentecost points to Jesus Christ that we're going to look at and investigate this evening together. Our theme this afternoon, and that'll pop up on the screen for you, is that Pentecost means Christ, and our theme is the Spirit's coming shows us our need for Christ. The Spirit's coming shows us our need for Christ. And our first point this evening is that Pentecost shows us that we are in end times. We are in end times. Remember how I said that we needed to pay attention as we were reading from Joel. In Joel 2 verse 28 we read this, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and so on. But what does Peter say here? Look with me there if you have your Bibles in front of you. What does Peter say? Joel says, and it will come to pass afterward. But Peter says what? He says, and in the last days it shall be, God declares. The prophet Joel is saying something's going to happen afterward. The Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. The Apostle Peter says, that time is now. Today is the day that God has poured out his Spirit. Today is the day that Joel 2 is being fulfilled in your midst. What does that mean? What's the significance of that, that that is being this day? Well, it means the end times are here. We are in end times. Peter says, that the Spirit will be poured out. Verse 17, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now that word poured out is a significant one. It's a rich one. Boys and girls, don't try this at home. But imagine trying to drink from a fire hose. You know how powerful a fire hose can be. Imagine trying to put that in your mouth. As I said, don't try that at home. But imagine trying to drink from that fire hose. It wouldn't take long before you were filled up and that water would flow out of you because the water comes so fast. It's that picture of pouring out to overflowing that we have here. And that's what happened at Pentecost. God's Spirit poured out to all. Sons and daughters prophesying, young men seeing visions, old men dreaming dreams. The idea here, no one is missing out. God's Spirit is poured out to everyone. But what's the significance of what happens here? Peter goes on to explain. Verse 19 and following, I show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, and then he goes to point out what those signs are, blood, fire, vapor of smoke, the sun being turned to darkness, the moon to blood. Now, when I was growing up as a young fella, we had a number of bushfires around where we were living. Not like they had in Australia, but certainly significant bushfires nonetheless. And as those bushfires were happening, there was all sorts of smoke and flames, and the moon became red. The sun became dark, and I remember being terrified as a little boy. The day of the Lord is coming today, because the moon had turned to red and we couldn't see the sun. But it didn't happen. And Joel's point here is that it's not going to happen on a day when we see those specific signs. Rather, it's symbolic language. It's pointing out that we are in end times, that the world is being shaken. We are living in the last times, says Peter. Why does he say that? Because he gives a warning. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. That's what this language points to. Judgment is coming for all those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, for all those who are not right with God. Only those, verse 21, only those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a warning here for you this evening, if you're watching. If you're sitting here listening and you do not believe in Jesus Christ, the warning is this: we are in end times, judgment is coming. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. We are living in last days. Are you right with God? If the Lord Jesus came in the next 5 minutes, would you be ready to meet him? But for those of us who do believe in Jesus Christ, who have called upon the name of the Lord, there's also a message for us here as well. We live in end times. Jesus is coming. And that should give us a sense of urgency to proclaim Jesus Christ so that those near to us, those dear to us, who are walking a path away from God, will instead turn back to him and be saved. That our neighbours, our friends, our co-workers are walking on a path to judgment unless they call upon the name of the Lord. Pentecost shows us that we are in end times. But notice how little Peter speaks about the Holy Spirit. Instead, he goes on to explain what it means to call upon the name of the Lord and what the name of the Lord, what our Lord has done. That brings us to our second point this afternoon. Our second point is Pentecost shows us God's work through Christ. Pentecost shows us God's work through Christ. Verse 21 is really a transition verse. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he goes on in verses 22 and following to explain what that means. Peter here gives a two-point sermon. Shocking, I know. Aren't all Reformed sermons supposed to be 3 points? But he here uses only 2. What does he go on to say? Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. He says, you know Jesus Christ. You've seen him. You've witnessed what he's done. You've seen the signs and wonders. You've seen the miracles that he did with your own eyes. This Jesus, God attested to. What does it mean to attest to something? Well, I'm quite a fan of Watties tomato sauce. No product endorsements. I'm not receiving any money for doing that, but I can attest to you that Watties tomato sauce tastes better than any other tomato sauce. I can tell from personal experience. I've tasted it. I love it. I can give evidence to that fact. And that's what God does here for Jesus Christ. He stands by Jesus Christ. He proclaims Jesus Christ's work and accepts Jesus Christ's work and says, look at my son. Listen to him. A reminder here that it is God who is in control. Jesus did these mighty works and signs. God did those through Jesus. He was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God knew what he was doing. God knew Christ dying. Christ dying was part of God's plan. We have here in verse 23 that the tension between God's sovereignty, God being in control of all things, and man's responsibility. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And he's going to hold the crowd responsible for that shortly. But here he reminds the people that God is in control of all things. God raised up Jesus Christ in verse 24, loosing the pangs of death. Now the word here, pangs, in verse 24 is often referred to or thought of as birth pangs, the pangs of labor. But the word in the original language can also mean the end of things. So we can read verse 24 as God raised him up, causing the end of death. And that's what Jesus did. He conquered death because death could not hold him back. And Peter goes on to quote David from Psalm 16, showing how this is so. Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11. Peter says, refers to Jesus Christ. We're not going to read those words there. We've read them. We've sung them. I saw the Lord before me. He is at my right hand that I not be shaken, and so on. Why can't this refer to David? Why does this refer to Jesus Christ? Well, Peter goes on to explain that in verses 29 and following. He says, I can say to you with confidence that David died and was buried. And in fact, if you were to come with me now, and we were to go a kilometer or two down the road, I could take you to the very tomb where David's bones were lying. So how can this psalm refer to David if his body was not raised? If his body saw corruption, which is what verse 27 refers to. And so Peter uses this to show that it must point to Jesus Christ. He's using the Old Testament to point to Jesus Christ. He goes on then to say that they are witnesses of this very event, saying that David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. He wasn't abandoned to Hades, nor does his flesh see corruption. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. We've seen it. We're witnesses to this fact. Now here is Peter doing exactly what God commanded the church should do in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, the key verse for all of Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Peter goes on to say, because of Christ's work, because of his work on the cross, because of his being raised from the grave, for his being ascended up to heaven, because of that, he received the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus had the Holy Spirit on earth. And what is being spoken of here is that because of Jesus' work, because of his defeating death on the cross, because of his paying for sins, because of that, God recognized what he had done. And because of that, the Holy Spirit was poured out. That's what Pentecost means, Peter says. Pentecost means that Jesus Christ's work has been done, sins have been paid for, and the Holy Spirit is poured out for all to make that work yours. For you to be united to Jesus Christ, for us to be united to him. The Holy Spirit poured out as Jesus promised to his disciples in John 16, verse 7. Again, David goes on to quote from Psalm 110, speaking of Jesus Christ's ascension. Christ has conquered death, Peter is saying. Christ is raised up into heaven. Christ is coming back again. And then Peter challenges his audience. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You crucified him, Peter said. Now there's that old Nego spiritual. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? People know that song? Were you there when I crucified my Lord? Well, in one way, the answer for us is no. None of us were there. Yet, for some of those listening to this sermon, many of those people would have been there in the crowd as Jesus was crucified. But yet, there's also a sense in which every single one of us were there when Jesus was crucified. As we sang in number 275 before the sermon, for me, dear Jesus, was thine incarnation, thy mortal sorrow and thy life's oblation. And in verse 2, who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus, hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied thee. I crucified thee. Who crucified Jesus Christ? You did. I did. Jesus Christ hung on the cross because of our sin, to pay the price for us. He faced death. He conquered death so that we might have life. So that everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ may be saved, as Pentecost reminds us. So how do you respond this afternoon? How do you respond to your need for Christ? Well, we come to that in our third point this afternoon. Pentecost shows us our need through Christ. How did the crowd respond to this first sermon of Peter? Did they shuffle in their seats? Did they look at their watches and say, boy, I hope he's going to wind up soon? Were they thinking about the final amen so that they could go home and have that dinner that's cooking in the oven at the moment? That's not how they responded, is it? Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Their hearts were open and exposed. They were challenged. They were convicted. So much so that they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Admitting, acknowledging that Jesus Christ was crucified and they were responsible for it. What shall we do? What can we do? And here was the Holy Spirit at work, convincing them of their sin, bringing them to the point where they would say, where they would cry out, what do I need to do to be saved? And Peter tells them, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What did they need to do? They needed to repent. The word here meaning a total change of mind and thought and practice, turning and going in the opposite direction, doing so in the name of Jesus Christ, on the basis of his work, his blood sacrificed for you, says Peter, for the forgiveness of your sins, says Peter. And as you do so, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here is God's word at work in the hearts of those who are listening. So what's your response this afternoon, brother, sister, friend? What's your response at home this afternoon to Pentecost and Christ's work? Maybe you're indifferent. Maybe it's like water off a duck's back. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, I hope he's finished. I hope it'll be over soon. If you reject Jesus Christ, if you don't place your hope in Jesus Christ, if you don't call on the name of Jesus Christ, then the message here in Scripture is be warned, judgment is coming. And if you are not right with God, then when Jesus Christ returns and you stand before him, you will face the righteous anger of God. Or maybe you're convicted. Maybe you're convicted here through the Holy Spirit of your need for Jesus Christ. Then turn to him. Repent. Believe. You will receive forgiveness for your sins. And if you're in Jesus Christ tonight, be encouraged. Be joyful. Remember Jesus' promises to you. You will receive the Holy Spirit. You have received the Holy Spirit. God is at work in you. And if you have called upon the name of Jesus Christ, this promise is for you. This promise is for your children. This promise is for all of us who are here at the ends of the earth, which is what our passage is referring to, here at the ends of the earth in little old New Zealand. And we can be encouraged by God's word this evening, by Jesus' promise that if we have received his Holy Spirit, if we believe in him, we will never, ever be taken away. Christ's sacrifice means that we won't face that judgment, that the day of the Lord will be a great and awesome day, but not because we're facing judgment, but because our Savior has come and is taking us home. Because the price has been paid by our Savior so that we can stand before God, and as he looks at us and gives us his verdict, he says, not guilty, because of Jesus Christ. That's what Pentecost reminds us of. That's what Pentecost points us to. Brothers and sisters, friends, we are in end times. Be warned, judgment is coming. Turn to him. And for those of us who have, let's have a sense of urgency, realizing that people are going to be lost, that we need to go out and proclaim the message, the hope of Jesus Christ, that we need to be on our knees praying that the Holy Spirit will soften hearts of those near and dear to us. And give thanks this afternoon that the work of the Holy Spirit poured out brings us to Jesus Christ, makes us united with him, secure so that we can never, ever be taken away. That because of Pentecost, because Christ ascended into heaven, because his Spirit was poured out, the day is coming when God's enemies will be destroyed and he will come to take us home. What's your response to Pentecost this evening? Does it bring you to Jesus Christ? Does it remind you of your need for Him? Amen.